This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah ma ba'd. A'udhu billahi samir alim min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa ma arsalnaka illa rahmatan lil alameen. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to another episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. We've had a short break of a few weeks, and we are back again, alhamdulillah. So today it will be episode 10 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. Previously, I have talked about a lot of things to do with the Muslim civilization, as to how the Muslim civilization has made a huge difference to humanity in general. And the history of the Muslim civilization cannot possibly be covered in 10 lectures or 20 lectures or 30 lectures. All I can do is to point to certain aspects of this great, magnificent civilization, and you can go in your own times and study the rest of it, right? So this is one of the things we want to do. We want to encourage, through these lectures, encourage Muslims to go and pick up books on the history of Islam and Muslims and see the achievements, the greatest achievements of Muslim luminaries from the past, so that they can take inspiration from them. The purpose of history is to inspire, is to teach, is to give lessons. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly uses history as a very powerful argument in the Quran. So my brothers and sisters, today is episode 10 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. I've talked about the early Muslim conquests. I've talked about how the Muslims treated the Jews and the Christians and all the non-Muslims that came to govern over all these centuries. I've talked about the spread of Islam from China to Spain. I've talked about what was the outcome of this spread, or why was this particular expansion necessary at the time? What caused this expansion? All of these questions were discussed in relative detail. And the aftermath, what happened after the Muslims took all this land? What happened? How did this particular expansion of Islam made a difference to the people of these lands? Did they benefit from the Muslim expansion? Did they benefit from the Muslim take over of these lands? Or the Muslims were no different to other civilizations who came in to plunder, to misuse, abuse all the people they came to govern? So these are some of the questions I have addressed in the previous episodes. I invite you to go and watch these lectures on Live Deen page or my YouTube channel. If you type Adnan Rashid on YouTube, you will see my channel there, and I have put the entire series there. You can see 9 previous episodes on that YouTube channel. I would like to thank Live Deen for facilitating this for their audiences as well, so that we can learn about the Muslim civilization. So previous episode, episode 9, I was talking about how Muslims had amassed libraries, how Muslims went into book collecting. What inspired this fascination with books in the first place is another question I addressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون. Are those who know equal to those who know not? So rhetorically, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is making a statement that those who know not can never be equal to those who know. In other words, Allah is establishing the importance of seeking knowledge in Islam. The first commandment Allah revealed in the Quran to Muslims in the holy book is Iqra, read in the name of your Lord, the one who created you. So chapter 96 of the Quran, the first 5 verses were revealed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the cave of Hira. And these are the 5 verses Allah revealed to humanity, first 5 verses to have been revealed in the Quran, and they are about seeking knowledge, reading. And this is exactly what Muslims did, following on from the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and their followers when they had expanded from China to Spain. Within a century of the Prophet's death, Muslims were all over the world, so they created a magnificent civilization. This civilization was entirely based upon, of course, among other things, it was based upon seeking knowledge. Importance of knowledge was paramount in the civilization of Islam, and for that reason, wherever the Muslims went, there was one unique feature about the Muslims, and that feature was accumulating books, book production, book binding, book writing, book collection. So one of the best pastimes, one of the best hobbies, one of the best virtues of the Muslim civilization for over 1,000 years was creating giant libraries. And this is where other civilizations found the real power of Islam and Muslims. For example, when the Mongols invaded the Muslim lands, they went on a rampage destroying Muslim libraries in particular. After the Mongols took Baghdad in 1258, they specifically destroyed the library of Baghdad, which contained millions of volumes. The river, it is said, became black with the ink of these books because the Mongols dumped a lot of these books into the river after taking Baghdad. Likewise, in Spain, in the year 1492, when two Catholic monarchs came together, Isabella and Ferdinand, they came together through marriage, and the first thing they wanted to do was to destroy the last stronghold of Muslims in Al-Andalus in Spain. So in 1492, when they took Spain, or when they took Granada to be precise, they destroyed the Muslim library in the city of Granada. So the libraries were seen as a source of power, a source of inspiration for Muslims. That's why the Muslims amassed so many libraries in all these lands they came to cover for over 1,000 years. This was one of the best features of the Muslim civilization, among many others, of course. So Muslims specialized in book production. They produced books on a massive scale, to an extent that to this day we can find manuscripts in Arabic and Persian lying around in book markets in the Muslim world. To this day you can find, despite the fact that there were so many wars, so many fires, so much destruction, so much plunder of books. I mean, even the colonial powers, they plundered books from the Muslim civilization. So a lot of the books you find today in the British library, coming from the Muslim lands in particular, in French libraries, let's say, in German libraries, in American libraries, a lot of these books, they came from the Muslim world. Even Bodleian Library at Oxford University is full of books, manuscripts that actually originate from the Muslim worlds, Muslim countries. Where did these books come from? They came from, of course, these Muslim lands when the colonial powers were governing these lands. So it is very important for us to remember that book production was an absolutely amazing feature of the Muslim civilization. In the previous episode, I talked about, brothers and sisters, those of you who are watching, please share this live feed with others so others can join us as well. Unfortunately, I cannot share it right now because I'm live on my phone, so it may not be possible for me to share this feed with others, but do share it on your pages so that other people can join us, and let them share it with their contacts, inshallah ta'ala. So in the previous episode, I talked about some of these libraries, in particular in Spain, in Al-Andalus. Collecting books, writing books, book production was a very special hobby. The hobby of the elite, the hobby of the most learned men or women in Spain. There were women who were scribing books in Spain. There were women scribes in Spain who were scribing books. Likewise, there were men who were scribing books. Scribes were in business. Literally, scribes were in business when we talk about book production in Spain. Caliph Hakam II, for example, one of the caliphs I mentioned previously, he had a library of 400,000 volumes, possibly the largest library in the world, anywhere in the world at the time. Why was that the case? There were 70 public libraries in Cordoba alone, the city of Cordoba. This was possibly the most civilized city in the world at the time. Why? Because there was maximum emphasis on book production and book distribution. Now, this benefited civilization beyond the borders of Spain. Right? Spain is Western Europe, as we know today. So there are other nations that took advantage of this knowledge. Now, without going into too much details, because I don't have the time to go into the details, This talk is meant to be for nearly about half an hour. 10 minutes are already gone. So I want to talk about how this knowledge was transferred beyond the borders of Spain, right? So it is clear now there were many libraries in Al-Andalus governed by Muslims, okay? Muslims had brought this fascination with books with them to Al-Andalus. Not that other civilizations didn't have this fascination, but the Muslims took it to a completely new level. The Muslims took it to, if you want to call it an extreme, they took it to the next level when it comes to collecting books and book production. And Muslims managed to preserve a lot of the knowledge that came from the Greeks. Some of the works we know from the Greek philosophers are only known in the Arabic language at this time because Muslims managed to get them translated into the Arabic language from Greek, and many other works were translated similarly from many different languages into the Arabic language. And this happened mainly in the 9th century in Baghdad. And later on, this knowledge was transferred throughout the Muslim world in the East and in the West. And Spain was no exception. So when these libraries had come to Spain, when these books were brought to Spain from the Middle East, from Damascus, from Baghdad, and from Transoxonia, what we today know as Central Asia, all of this became a flourishing example of the Muslim civilization. A lot of these books, they were sent to Al-Andalus, to Spain. And scholars in Spain were avid collectors of books. So after some of the Western Europeans heard about this knowledge in Spain, they traveled to Spain to seek this knowledge from the Arabs. The Arabs. When I say the Arabs, I mean Jews, Christians, and Muslims writing and teaching in Arabic. The Arabic language became the lingua franca of the civilized world. The Arabic language became the language of the learned for over five centuries. The status the English language enjoys, and this is the closest example I can give, the status the English language enjoys in the world today was the status of the Arabic language for over five centuries. So if you knew the Arabic language, it was a symbol of status. That meant that you are a learned man. Even today, if you were to speak the English language in so-called third world countries, it is unfortunate, but it's true, you would be regarded as an educated person because English language is immediately equated with education. Likewise, the Arabic language enjoyed the same status. Once upon a time, the Arabs were known as the most learned and intelligent people in the world because of the language and because of the books they were producing in the language. So the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims collectively were teaching the knowledge they had acquired from all these libraries from the Muslim world into the Arabic language. Okay, in Arabic language they were teaching all this knowledge. So Western European scholars, some of the students from some of these Western European countries like Germany, France and Britain, they had heard about this knowledge and they started to flock to Spain. In particular, if not other destinations like Sicily, for example, was another very popular destination for scholars and students who wanted to learn the Arabic language to be able to acquire knowledge in other sciences that could only be found in the Arabic language. So Aristotle's writings, for example, some of them were in the Arabic language. Okay, Greek medicine was in the Arabic language. The works of Galen, for example, who was, of course, a Roman physician. He was a private physician to Marcus Aurelius. Marcus Aurelius was a very famous Roman emperor, a philosopher, a Stoic philosopher. He had his private physician who was called Galen. Jalinus in the Arabic language. His works were translated into Arabic. So Europeans became very interested in these works. A lot of this has been talked about in a number of books I have mentioned previously and I will mention again. One of those books is by George Saliba. George Saliba is a scholar who published a book titled The Islamic Origins of the European Renaissance, or The Arabic Origins of the European Renaissance, something like that. That book was published by Columbia University Press in the US, and the author was none other than George Saliba. It is an excellent exposition of the fact that a lot of this knowledge which the Europeans used later on to enjoy a renaissance came from Arabic works pioneered in Spain and Sicily and in the Middle East. And mainly the Europeans were interested in astronomy, the study of heavens. They were very much fascinated by astronomy. So astronomy seems to be the first science that made its way into Western Europe via Islamic Spain, Al-Andalus. In fact, the first science ever to have been taught in the University of Oxford, historically speaking, in the 12th and the 13th century was the science of astronomy that came directly from Al-Andalus. In fact, there is evidence that scholars like Daniel of Morlaix, was an Englishman from a place called Morlaix in Midlands today. Now, he came to Spain and he learned a lot of this knowledge. He took a lot of these books and he went back to Britain. He went back to England from Spain, having learned from the Muslims in Spain, and he established schools of philosophy in Oxford. And these schools later on collectively came to be known as the Oxford University. Daniel of Morlaix was instrumental in bringing the Arabic philosophy to Britain. And this can be found, or this stuff, or this idea, or details on this story of Daniel of Morlaix can be found in a book titled The Matter of Arabi in Medieval England. I repeat the name of the book, The Matter of Arabi in Medieval England, and the author is Dorothy Metzlitsky. She talks about Daniel of Morlaix in relative detail, and she explains how Daniel had traveled from Britain to France in Paris, and in Paris he found these monks teaching the scripture and the commentaries on the scripture, and he found them to be very boring and he didn't find them to be very learned. So he heard about the Arabs of Spain at the time and he made his way to Spain to learn from the Arabs, which he did, and he seems to have come back. He wrote a book titled Philosophia, and in the preface, in the introduction of that book, he explains how fascinated he was by the Arabs and their knowledge, and he introduced this knowledge into Britain, and then this knowledge was subsequently taught in the University of Oxford to students who were studying there. So this was Daniel of Morlaix. Another man who had traveled to Spain and Sicily and beyond, of course, even as far as Aleppo, if I'm not mistaken, his name was Adelard of Bath. Dorothy Metzlitsky talks about Adelard in her book also. So Adelard was also a very, very interesting character. He was directly connected to the royal court in Britain. If I'm not mistaken, he was serving under Henry I, right? And he had become a very close associate of King Henry in Britain and advising him on matters of education, science, and even he became like a financier for the king. Adelard of Bath, okay, a very learned Englishman who had traveled to Spain and who took this knowledge to Britain. There are other people who had learned the Arabic language and then translated many, many works from Arabic into Latin, and because Latin language was the language of the Europeans at the time. Latin was the literary language spoken and taught in Europe, generally speaking, in Britain, in France, and in Germany as well. Because the church had brought the Latin language with it, all the books written for academic purpose were written in the Latin language. So books translated from Arabic were translated into Latin so that most Europeans could access that knowledge. So there were some men who were specifically appointed by European establishments to translate this Arabic knowledge into Latin so that the Latins can become civilized just as the Arabs are civilized in Al-Andalus, in Spain, right? So this is a very, very big, fascinating aspect of the Muslim civilization, which is often neglected. Not many Muslim students know about the true extent of how Islam and Muslims inspired Europeans and the Western civilization via Spain and Sicily. Sicily was governed by Muslims for nearly 200 years, and Spain, of course, as we know, Muslims governed parts of Spain from 711 to 1492, over 7 centuries. Muslims governed parts of Spain in this period. Okay, and when Muslims are governing, they brought a lot of positive interactions, positive contributions with them to the land of Spain, and by extension to rest to the rest of Western Europe, Western European lands. Okay, so there was one man in particular I must mention who played a very important role in transferring the Arabic knowledge to the Latins, to Western Europeans. His name was Gerard of Cremona. Gerard of Cremona. If you Google him, I'm pretty sure you will find plenty of articles on him. His name is spelled G-E-R-A-R-D, Gerard of Cremona, C-R-E-M-O-N-A. Okay, Gerard of Cremona was a very, very important man in this cross-pollination, or actually one way, up to now, one way pollination of the Arabic knowledge to the Latins, right? Because Gerard was an expert Arabist. He knew the Arabic language. He had translated over 80 Arabic works into Latin. He was highly instrumental, highly valuable for Western Europeans to translate this knowledge into Latin for them to learn from the Arabs, from the Muslims, and from the Jewish scholars as well, because Jewish scholars also spent a lot of time translating much of this Arabic knowledge into Latin. Petros Alfonsi was a Jewish convert to Christianity who translated a lot of these Arabic works from Arabic into Latin. So Gerard was working in Toledo. Toledo was taken from the Muslims, from the Arabs in 1080s, 1080s CE, around that time, in the late 11th century CE. Toledo, the city of Toledo, in the Arabic language, it was called Talaytala, was taken from the Muslims in 1080s. So when the Christian monarch who came into the city of Toledo, he was absolutely blown away by the sheer size of the library in the mosque of Toledo. The central masjid of Talaytala or Toledo, he found many, many books and many books in other libraries in the city of Toledo. This Christian monarch became absolutely fascinated by the amount of knowledge and works and manuscripts that were found in the city of Toledo. So what did he do? He appointed Christian scholars who had learned the Arabic language to translate this knowledge, because they knew the real source of power of the Arabs, the real source of their civilization, their advancement in science, and generally speaking in living standard, is in these libraries. The real source of the success of the Arabs, the material success of the Arabs at that time, the source of their civilization, as the Europeans saw them to be superior. The Arabs were seen as superior civilization by Western Europeans at the time. Partly, of course, because of the civilization of Islam, Islamic civilization, and also the amount of works the Muslims and the Arabs had pioneered in Al-Andalus at the time. I'm not trying to paint the history of Islam to be something like, you know, like a utopia. No, of course, there are so many things that we can talk about that went wrong throughout the history of the Muslim civilization from China to Spain. I can talk about all those things, right? But my purpose in these lectures, when I talk about the unveiling of the Muslim civilization, my purpose is not to talk about all the catastrophes and atrocities. My purpose here is to talk about the positive aspects of the Muslim civilization, which are very seldom talked about. Unfortunately, the Islamophobia industry has been so successful lately in spreading hate against Islam and Muslims. It is now important, it is now imperative for the Muslims to talk more about the positive, the great and the magnificent contributions of the Muslim civilization to the making of the Western civilization. There is no Western civilization without the Muslim civilization. I will repeat, there is no Western civilization. One cannot conceive the existence of the Western civilization without considering seriously the rise of the Muslim civilization throughout the Middle East, throughout Central Asia, throughout North Africa, and into Western Europe through Spain. So my brothers and sisters, what you must understand is that The Muslims brought a lot of this power and knowledge to Spain with them, and then European scholars flocked to Al-Andalus to take knowledge from them. Inshallah, I will be stopping very soon here. This was a brief introduction of as to how European students and scholars had flocked to Muslim lands to seek knowledge. In the next episode of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization, which will be the episode 11, I will be talking about, inshallah, these scholars traveling to the Muslim lands in a bit more detail, so that you can understand potentially some extent of the influence Islam and Muslims had on the Western European mind at the time. Okay, there are so many ways we can look at this, but I will be focusing on some particular ideas, some people, some specific individuals who had made a huge difference. People like Gerard of Cremona, people like Daniel of Morlaix, people like Adelard of Bath, people like Robert of Ketton. All of these names are very important names when it comes to this translation movement that flourished in Al-Andalus in Spain, whereby Christian scholars are translating books from Arabic into Latin so that these works can be brought to France, Germany, and England, where people studied these works, and lo and behold, we had the Renaissance later on. I'll stop there to resume again, inshallah, next week at the same time in episode 11 of Unveiling the Muslim Civilization. Until then, thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you have any questions, you can post them on Facebook. I can see your comments and I will try my best to answer your questions, inshallah ta'ala. There are some comments here, okay? I'll try to answer them. Okay, are there any questions about the Muslim civilization? Please put them forward. Okay. So I think someone is asking a question and it's been put in many comments. I don't know if I can read all the comments, but if you can put your comment in a brief sentence asking your question, then I can answer it potentially, inshallah ta'ala. And brothers and sisters, if you have any questions, you have 2 to 3 minutes to post these questions here right now so that I can answer them. Otherwise, inshallah, we will meet next week again at the same time, inshallah ta'ala. So this was a brief introduction of the translation movement that took place in Al-Andalus, the translation movement whereby European scholars who had learnt the Arabic language, in order to translate the Arabic knowledge they found in Sicily and Spain into Latin, to transfer this knowledge to the rest of Western European institutions, educational institutions, so that they can have similar civilization like the Muslim lands had at the time. Okay, I think there are no more questions, so I'll stop here right now. I'll end the live feed. Thank you so much for listening. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك ونتوب اليك والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله. We will see you next week again.